when many of you are just waking up and starting to cook breakfast. They're up here practicing. They're up here getting in the presence of God and all of that. And, man, I appreciate that. Y'all go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis. We're going to dive back in on our story of Joseph. We're going to kind of come to a culmination this morning. This is the crescendo of what everything was about in the whole stories of Joseph and his journeying into Egypt and his being sold into slavery. And and it all comes down to the significance of what we see in Genesis chapter 45. And that's the restoration of relationship. The restoration of relationship. The story of Joseph is the story of a covenant man that became a kingdom man. And we need to understand that, and Jonathan Heltzer gets it, he and Melissa get it, that they're covenant people. And if you get anything in life, I want you to understand in this journey that you're a covenant person. The Lord gently corrected me the last Sunday. I was talking and I said my story started in the 30s and 40s in the loins of a sharecropper in East Alabama, and God corrected me Sunday afternoon, and he said, that's a great place in your story, but he said, your story didn't start in the loins of a sharecropper in East Alabama in the 30s and 40s. He said, your story started in a manger in Bethlehem. It started in Judea, in Nazareth. It started on a cross. It started on a tomb that couldn't hold him. He said, that's where your story started. And he may correct me this afternoon and say, your story really didn't even start there. Your story really started in Genesis when I created man and I am in my image and I breathed life into him. He said, that's where your story really started. And I'm so thankful for him and so thankful for that and so thankful for the journey and the understanding of who I am as a covenant man and my journey into being a kingdom man. There's a difference in being a covenant man and being a kingdom man. I believe you have to understand that you're a covenant man before you can become a kingdom man. But there are a lot of people that they're covenant men, they're covenant women, but they never truly become kingdom men and kingdom women. And Joseph grew into this and allowed God to grow him into this. And it was as much as God's pursuit as it was Joseph's yes. It was as much God's pursuit as it was Joseph guarding his heart from offense, which we talked about Wednesday night and a little bit last Sunday. Joseph guarding his heart from offense to remain in a place where God could speak into him and use him and preserve a family. The whole story of all of this, it gets down to a man, and that was Abraham. It all comes down to a covenant man, which became a covenant family, which became a covenant nation. And we can go and we can get in big crowds and big assemblies, and we're small in number this morning. There's a lot of people out, and when everybody's here, we're small assembly. But I can go to stadiums like Azusa now, and I can stand, and I can intercede, and I can worship with 60,000 people, or I can go to conferences, and you know, we'll be in Los Angeles in May, and there'll be 6,000, 7,000 people there in a theater that was not designed for kingdom stuff, and we'll be just coming together in one mind and one accord and worshiping our brains out for 3 days and just pressing into the presence of God and all of that. And as powerful as those corporate meetings and those corporate times are, as powerful as these big moves of God are, as powerful it is when we all get together, at the end of the day it comes back and it is about God pursuing a man and God pursuing a family. Because I come back and I'm like, this is what it's all about. That was awesome and that was amazing. But I come back and I find my place with God, and sometimes I'm all alone with God, and sometimes I'm with my family with God. And I'm like, this is what it's all about. And it's God's pursuit of a family. It's God's pursuit of a family. It's God's pursuit of a man. And when you get that and you realize that and you let that begin to wash over you and to soak in that and mature in that and grow in that, it will totally, absolutely transform your life. I promise you it will transform your life. We were one night this week, my days run together. It's been a crazy, crazy week. I think perhaps, maybe Monday night, Lori cooked dinner for the whole family, and she did a couple big pot roast, and I mean it's just a really good meal, and you know the turnip greens and all just good, awesome country, nothing fancy, you know there wasn't any type of reductions or anything like that, man. It was just good old stuff, and all our crew was there, and there's like 11 of us when we're together, our immediate family, and Nick and Jamie and their kids were over, and the whole house, y'all know how last Sunday morning the whole house was just permeated with the love of the Father. Everybody here, y'all feel that? I mean, I said something Wednesday night. I said it was almost suffocating in a good way. Just His love was so powerful and so overwhelming last Sunday in here. I was just absolutely, it rocked my world. I walked away and I was like, oh my gosh, that was so powerful. Well, when we were together Monday night, and we were just, you know, a lot of activity. All the kids were, you know, in the hot tub and, you know, just wearing it out and all of this stuff and going from here to there and all the different conversations and all that. It was almost like I just stepped back almost like out of body and was just looking at everything. And I was just so overwhelmed with such a feeling of peace. I mean, that's all I can say about the whole evening is I was overwhelmed with such a feeling of peace. And I looked at Lori and I said, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is right. This is right. I was talking to Nick the next day and he's like, man, I almost came back over and slept on y'all's couch. Because it was so peaceful. And this thing gets back to God's pursuit of a family. And it's not just our family. It's your family. It's the Buddies. It's the Watkins. It's the Carters. I could go all around. It's God's pursuit of you guys. The houses. God's pursuit of a family. And the enemy's attack has been fierce and ferocious on the family. I look at that and the enemy is, I mean, you look at the myriad of ways he attacks the family. With divorce and with abortion to stop family before it starts and all of the different ways and devices that the enemy has to come and try and destroy our families. And when it comes down to it, the beauty of this gospel and the beauty of the kingdom is it's God's pursuit of a man and God's pursuit of a family. And he says, in that family, the whole world is going to be blessed. In that family, the whole world is going to be blessed. I felt it last night. You know, when we were cooking dinner for Mom, and I had a little fire pit going outside, and it was just a beautiful evening. And and I was doing supper, and Lori was just chilling and listening to some Sinatra or something like that, and just kind of exhaling. And then all of a sudden, I heard beehive of little four wheelers and all of that stuff. And we got descended upon with all the kids and Aaliyah and Brett and some of their friends and the Polaris and all that. And the kids, you know, they have discovered there's ice cream at Gigi's house. And they're mobile enough now with the four-wheelers that they can go from house to house and descend on our house and know where the ice cream is. And so it wasn't let's go see Poppy and Gigi. It's like let's go see Poppy and Gigi's ice cream. But as they were coming over and I heard them and I heard all the beehive of activity. And I was overwhelmed with that feeling of rightness again. I was overwhelmed with that feeling of peace again. And I looked up and then this time of year is kind of special. The pastures are green and, you know, cause we've fertilized them, and they're all green, and the cows and the little baby calves are running around, and, you know, some of them are a day old, and some of them are 2 weeks old, and all of that. You just got this whole thing going. But the thing that overwhelmed me is God's pursuit of a family. God's pursuit of a family. And that's what I see in Genesis right here. And the culmination of everything that happened with Joseph, and the culmination of the years in Egypt, and the culmination of finding favor with Pharaoh and all of that, we find it in chapter 45 right here. And that's the restoration of relationship. Because the power doesn't matter, the famine doesn't matter, the food doesn't matter, none of that matters unless there's a restoration of relationship. And we want to come into this place to where we have this abundant life and this full life and this life to where we're making a difference in society and we're changing culture and we're being able to bless and release kingdom and be these kingdom men and kingdom women. But the starting point, the genesis of that, is a restoration of relationship. And a lot of people want to get it right on the back end as far as I want to be that blessing and I want to be in the land of Goshen and I want to have Pharaoh's cattle and I want to do all of this stuff and these great and mighty things. But they want to circumvent, they want to skip the fact that there has to be a restoration of relationship with us and Yahweh. With us and Him. Let's read some scripture and let's pull some types out of this. In reading in some of my notes that I made for today, I put the end game of the whole journey into Egypt, beginning with Joseph, was to further establish and preserve the seed of Abraham. The whole end game of all of this was to further establish and preserve the seed of Abraham. You're like, man, I don't have all of this great lineage. I don't have all this great heritage. And I don't have all of this. And my family, I don't have those things that you talk about. No, let it begin with you. That's the thing, is it can start with you. It can start with you. It doesn't be, see, what we need to do is we need to shed off that orphan spirit. So, man, I didn't have great Christian heritage, and I didn't have parents that chased after God, and I don't have a grandfather that was this or any of these things and all of that stuff. Well, you got one that adopted you. You're adopted into a family. You're adopted into a kingdom family in this, and you're adopted into a family that God's going to bring kingdom people into your life. Me and Paul were talking before church this morning, and he's got a friend, and I've had the opportunity to meet this friend. He's a super nice guy and all, and he's like, man, they just have no kingdom people that are in their life. They have no kingdom people to speak into them. When we were over at Emory the other night with Martha, we come in, and I'm not saying there was anything special about me and Lori at all, other than, well, yeah, there was, because we're kingdom people. We're covenant people. She started that. There was a season when she was a spiritual mom to her. And so she's laying in a hospital, and I've never seen so many tubes in all my life. I've seen open heart surgery immediately afterward and all of this stuff and everything. And there was like 10 different IVs. I'm like, my gosh, your veins are going to explode from everything they're putting into you, all these drips and all of this stuff. But there was this sense, and it wasn't just us, but it was Eric Labby that spent the whole day over there with Mark. It was a friend that Mark went to college with that's been to church here before. And he's a kingdom man, and he lives down in around Peachtree City, somewhere down in there. And these people come in, and we've got this family. Whether it's physical family, or it's just kingdom DNA. Monday night, there was no differentiation between y'all four and us 11. There was no biological DNA, but the DNA that matters was there. And I could say the same with this and the same with this. It's the DNA that matters. And that's kingdom. And this whole story of Joseph and everything, this whole intertwining of everything is to establish and preserve the seed of Abraham. And that's in you and through you guys. And I love the beauty of this whole story. I put nations, kings, and kingdoms were secondary to his pursuit of covenant relationship. Pharaoh was secondary. The famine was secondary. All the stuff, man, on the back end of this, Joseph made Egypt extremely wealthy. Joseph made Egypt extremely wealthy. He leveraged the famine to bring tremendous wealth into Pharaoh's coffers. And he did it by selling grain to the nations. He did it by taking cattle and livestock in exchange for grain. And then ultimately he did it by taking land. He got to the point and these people said, man, our money's not any good. We don't have any money anymore and we don't have this. He said, well, you know what you can do is you've got land, don't you? And yeah, we've got land. Well, we will sell you land, or we will buy your land for grain and all of this stuff. And they began to work the land that Pharaoh then owned. And they kept 80% and he kept 20%. He was government tax now. But Joseph did all of this stuff, but at the end of the day, every bit of it was about a restoration of relationship. Let's look at the revealing of Joseph and talk about the restoration of relationship with God. Here's what you need to understand, guys. This restoration of relationship and then ultimately the family that God gives you, that's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. We think our inheritance is going to be outside of that. And the restoration of relationship, that's your inheritance. The family is your inheritance. Randy, did you have a good time Friday night with the girls? You did, didn't you? I know you got Lily and Errol, Michelle, and all of them. They're crazy and all that stuff. They are. But you know what they are? They're your inheritance. They're your inheritance. You've got a different. You're going to have friends that you go to school with, that you play ball with, and that are acquaintances through life. And then you're going to have that, and it feels different, doesn't it? I bet it felt different Friday night, didn't it? And you can say, well, that's really my girls. No, that's really your inheritance. That's God's gift to you. That's what He brings into your life, and that's what He surrounds you with. And that's that restoration of relationship right here. And it starts with Him, but then it expands and gets outside of that. Anybody tracking with me this morning? We're about to go somewhere really good. I think y'all are going, I'm blown away by this. Let's start in chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. Joseph's brothers have come into the land. They've had a couple of encounters. It's been going on for a couple years where they came and bought grain. He stayed hidden from them until the appointed time. Stayed hidden from them until the appointed time. And then chapter 45, verse 1, it said, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. There is a revealing of the Father that has to take place before there can be a restoration of relationship. A lot of you guys are on different points in this journey. But there's got to be, there will be a revealing of the Father before there can be a restoration of relationship. You have to, the Word talks about the mysteries of the kingdom, and it simply means that not that it's something that's unattainable, but it's something that is not found with a common gaze. And as long as our approach to God and as long as our approach to kingdom life, I'll throw in the word church there, is casual, we will never be able to see Him revealed to us. But when we press through that and say it's no longer casual, but I need more, I desire more, I hunger for more. The only reason his brothers kept coming back was because they were in a place of famine. And sometimes famine is the medium that God uses to bring you into his presence. You're like, man, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why is this hard? Why is this tough? Why isn't everything just nice and rosy and easy and all of that stuff? Because if it was, you would not be pressed into coming back and trying to fill that void, meet that need. Hunger's a gift. Hunger's a gift. We look and we say, man, I just want to be filled. I want to stay hungry. I want to be filled when I eat, but I want to stay hungry. I want to be hungry for more. I want to be hungry for deeper. I want to be hungry for when I have those moments of peace and the overwhelming that I'm feeling, the love last Sunday and then Monday at the house and then even last night at the house and all of that stuff. I want that to continue and be hungry for more of that, more of that, more of that. And so there's a revealing that has to take place. And I want to say something to you on this, guys. The revealing has to take place in private. We think God's going to reveal Himself to us in the middle of this massive. That's why a lot of people are like, man, I want our church to have revival. And the reason you want the church to have revival is because you're not experiencing revival in your personal life. Come on, somebody. I don't know about y'all, but I've been in revival for 7 years now. And I've heard people say, man, what you're thinking is you want revival to be like it was 20 years ago when Damon came and people were swinging from the chandeliers. And that's cool. That's good. I'm not opposed to that. I don't think it'll ever look like that again. I don't think it'll ever feel like that again. But what we do is we come in and we say, man, I want revival. And it's because we're not corporately, because we're not experiencing individually. I look around and I'm seeing revival exploding in people's lives right now. Kenya, what's happening in your life right now? Does that feel like revival? Looks like it to me. Beginning, yeah. But what's happening in your life? We're talking about before church. That looks like revival to me. Feels like revival to me. What we felt Monday night feels like revival to me. I bet it did to you too. Feels like revival. And there's this thing where God has to come into us as individuals and He has to restore relationship in a private manner. Joseph came in and we see the types and all of this and everything, but Joseph came in and he dismissed everybody from the room except for his family. Except the ones that he was going to reveal himself to. And we want this massive pouring and God's just wanting to get along with you. And He's wanting to come in and He's wanting to say, Robin, let me restore relationship. And that's going to take place in this individual. Y'all know what this is supposed to look like on Sunday mornings when we come in here? It's not where we come in and this is a distribution point and everybody gets filled. We think that this is the distribution point, that this is the storehouse and this is the distribution point. And we use that terminology. You know where the real distribution point is? It's through your individual life when you leave this place. You come in here and you get equipped and you come in here and you get fed and we've got this co-op going in where we come in and we pool resources and we do all of these things. But the real, where the rubber meets the road, the distribution point is happening in a hospital in Honduras right now. Or in a couple hours. That's the distribution point. When Marty and Krista come in here last Sunday and they get overwhelmed by the love of the Father and they go down there and you know what they do? They release it into Honduras. But it starts in a place of privacy. It says that Joseph made himself, he said, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. He revealed himself in private. The Father will reveal himself to us privately. We may be in a crowd, but it's going to be an individual revealing. And as the Father does this, there's going to be a sound that's going to be released. All right? This is huge. There is a sound that will be released. That sound may not be an audible sound, but something's going to get released in that. And sometimes it looks like love. Sometimes it looks like peace. Sometimes it looks like, I believe one of the big things, one of the big sounds that the Father released over mine and Lori's life when He began to reveal Himself to us. And this is something that happened way past when she got saved back in probably the late 70s when she actually got saved. And I got saved in the mid 80s. You know, I don't want to get all Calvinist on you or anything, but doggone, I feel like I was saved on Calvary's cross because I was in him then and he knew where I was going to be. So, you know, we don't want to get all weird with you and all of that stuff. But I don't think there's ever been a question that of his pursuit of me and my ultimate yes to him. Now it's the thing, will I transition from a covenant man to a kingdom man? And there's a sound that's going to be released in that revealing. And all the Egyptians heard it. And they said, man, what is the cause of this sound? And they begin to inquire and say, what is this? And soon Pharaoh and all of his household and all of the servants and all of the nation knew that Joseph's brethren had come and he had revealed himself to them and they'd been restored in relationship. I believe the sound that God's released over our life is much or more than anything is peace. It's peace. It's peace. It's just peace in Him, peace with Him, peace of His breath on us. When He breathed on His disciples in John chapter 20, you know what He did? He breathed on them and He released. He says, receive you the Holy Ghost. But what He did declare over them? He said, my peace be over you. So the Holy Ghost in that moment did not look like a rushing mighty wind. It looked like what? Peace. That was the sound in a revealing. That was a revealing right there, guys. And He released this into them. And God is going to breathe and God is going to release and God is going to make a sound when He comes in and He reveals Himself to you. And that sound is what's going to go forth and cause the nations to look and say, what's the difference in Scott Watkins? Jesus said, we're supposed to be a light to the nations. He said, we're supposed to be a city set on a hill. And we go through life and we all want to be, man, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to be low profile and all of this stuff. I don't. I'm not about any self-promotion. I don't do social media, so I don't get on and post videos of myself and all of these sayings and all of these pictures. And I've never put a selfie on there. I wouldn't know how to. But I can barely forward a text. I just learned how to forward a text 2 weeks ago. I'm just being honest. And it's okay. It's all right. I had to get Lori to teach me because I was getting all these updates on Martha and different things like that. And she said, what'd you get today? And I said, well, I don't want to read it. Here, read it. She said, forward it to me. I was like, I don't know how to do that. But I do want to be a city set on a hill where people look and they say, what is the difference? What is the difference in him? What is the difference in their life? What is the difference in their home? What is the difference in their marriage? What is the difference in their land? What is the difference in Victory Fellowship Church when they come in Victory Fellowship Church and they feel something different? What is the difference in their business? I want our business to be unique and different. From the sense that it just has this organic kingdom feel about it. Well, all people can do is say, wow, man, look what God's done. Look in our homes. Wow, look what God's done. And there was a noise that went forth. There was a noise that went forth. Now all of a sudden you've got a profound testimony, brother. You've got a profound testimony. When Martha gets out of the hospital and goes through all her rehabilitation and all that stuff, then she's got a profound testimony. She can get her picture. This is what I look like. And here I am today. And so this noise went out with Joseph. And we're supposed to come into this place, man. The world will hear and take notice. And the whole purpose of this, guys, his hand of blessing on Joseph, please get this, his hand of blessing on Joseph, his hand of blessing on his family, his hand of blessing on everything that was going on was not to draw people to Joseph, but it was to draw people to him. The whole purpose of his hand on my life, the whole purpose of his hand on your life, the whole purpose of his hand on your life is to draw people to him. It's Psalm 67, read those like 8 verses. He says, Lord, keep me under the fountain of your blessing so that I can go to all the nations. And the end result is how happy they will be when you are their king. And this is what's going on right here. Let me read a couple more verses. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. They didn't recognize him because they thought he was dead. He said, therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You know what, that word posterity just kind of jumped out at me and all that. That's the only time that that word's in the entire Bible. That Hebrew word. The only time it's in the Bible. And you know what it means? It means a surviving portion. I told you this whole thing and everything going on in Genesis 41 until Genesis 48 was about God saving a family. And what you need to do is realize it's not just talking about Sid and Lori in current day terms. It's talking about you as much as it is us. It's talking about you as much as it is us. It's talking about you as much as it is us. Is that God's whole focus is on a family. God's focus is on covenant people. And God's focus is on covenant people becoming kingdom men and women. You say, what's the difference in a covenant man and a kingdom man? A covenant man is somebody like Dan or some of these guys. See, he had these brothers. But he was the one that God used to save life. He's the one that God used as a storehouse. Now, they had some awesome things happen to them a little bit later on that we'll see in a few minutes. But you can go in, and my name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life in 1986. But my journey into being a kingdom man started 7 years ago when I turned 50. And the difference in that is God is positioning me to be one that comes before you to help preserve life. And God wants you to be one that comes before to help preserve life. That's what your whole thing this week was. Is man, I've just come before to help preserve life. To help provide a surviving portion. He has got a surviving portion for you. And he said, man, don't fret on this. And here's the thing that we'll do is we'll come in and we're herd creatures, guys. Y'all know what a herd creature is? A herd creature is something that doesn't do well by itself. And society has created us to be herd creatures. Created. I don't know if that's the right word. But society has so integrated this culture that if I don't fit in right with everybody else, then I'm wrong. That if I'm not like, especially just bombards our kids with it. That if I don't look like that and there's expectations, and if I'm a girl, if I'm not 5'10" and weigh 120 or heck, 110 I guess now. I'm a guy and I can't fit into skinny jeans. If I don't believe like this and think like this and act like this, then something's wrong with me. And culture's tried to make us herd creatures, and in that it's like I just want this big thing of God to happen, and that's why we gravitate to big stuff for God. And I'm not knocking mega churches and I'm not knocking small churches, but that's one reason that everybody just wants to gravitate to the mega churches because man, they got it going on and they're full of people that do not have personal encounters. And the little churches are full of people that do not have personal encounters. But we're part of the herd. I want to be part of the herd. I want to be part of the herd. And there's a private restoration of relationship. And he said, God sent me before you guys. You've got to understand, man, that you're on this individual path and we're all on this individual path in different times and different places and all of this. And we get frustrated with each other. And we get frustrated with ourselves because we say, well, I'm not where Bill Johnson is. I don't know many people that are. But we got to understand that I'm where Sid Garner is, and that's a sweet spot that God's got me in right now. And the thing you've got to understand is I'm in this awesome place on my journey and becoming not only a covenant man, I understand that, but I want to be a kingdom man. And we're all right with that. And we look around and when we see people that aren't in that spot or we're not in that spot, we get real frustrated. I got a little bottle cap. I'm having a bottle feed right now. And twice a day, man, I get up early this morning, twice a day, I'm going down the bar and I'm holding just a giant bottle out. There, here you go. Because it's where he is. Because he lost his mama. She is. It's where she is. And I have to be, you know what? I'm sent here to preserve life for her, and so I'm okay with that. But one day she'll be a mama on the farm. And it's all about this restoration of relationship, and where that is individuals. So I want us to grasp this, guys. This is huge. He said, man, come in. And Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And if he had, now look at this. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. We're going to see something in a few moments in one of these chapters, and I said something about it a while ago, about Joseph's brothers when they came and they first met Pharaoh. And he told them, he's like, man, be straight up on who you are. And when he asks you what you do, you tell them you're herdsmen and you're shepherds. Don't come in and try to be something you're not. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Don't put on all of this affront of this is me and I'm gonna try to, you know, portray this and all of that stuff. Have this restoration of relationship. Here's something real cool in this story, guys. Just a little side note, real cool in this story. After he has this restoration of a relationship right here, and he reveals himself to his brother, you know what he did? I find it real odd, but you know what he did? He gave them all a change of raiment. Now these guys, they were a wealthy family in Canaan. They probably didn't need any clothes. But it said he gave him a change of clothes. To his brother, I think, Benjamin, I think he gave him 5 changes of raiment, what they were, and 300 pieces of silver. We'd take a little side trip on that. But here's the thing is God wants you not to lose your unique individuality. He told him, he said, you be who you are. But here's the thing that you need to understand is the king, and Joseph in this place was the king. The king will give you a change of clothes to wear that will signify your relationship with him. And I'm adorned in his righteousness. And I'm wearing clothes that says I'm bought with a price. I'm wearing clothes that say I'm redeemed. I'm wearing clothes, man, when they left, you know, when they rolled out of Egypt, if they were going back to Canaan to get all the stuff, if they were wearing those clothes, couldn't nobody say who those imposters think they are? They might say they're Hebrews, and I don't like Hebrews, and Hebrews are abomination and all of this stuff. But at the end of the day, you know what they had? They had the clothes of favor. They had the clothes of covenant. Nobody in Joseph's household wore those clothes except for his brothers. Come on, guys. You're wearing clothes that the world can't wear. It's illegal for them to wear. You're wearing clothes that it's illegal for them to wear. They don't have them to put on. And those things are only birthed by a restoration of relationship. Those things are only birthed by a revealing. They did not have those clothes until it was revealed to them. They had stuff. When they came in, what did they carry back with them last time? The time they came before, what did they carry back with them? Corn. They had sackfuls of corn. They had sackfuls of money. And unfortunately, so much of the church, that's all they want. God, just meet my needs, fix my marriage, fix my finances and all of this stuff. And you've got sacks of corn and you've got sacks of money, but I want to change of raiment that signifies relationship. It signifies covenant relationship. And that only happens after the revealing. And so we see this. He said, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. That is a profound statement, isn't it? He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Wow. And so then he comes in. It said he fell on Benjamin's neck, which was his brother, by Rachel. Rachel was the beloved. My heart and my desire and what I want to be is I want to be the seed of Rachel and not the seed of the concubine or the seed of Leah. All of them were sons, but this was a place of wow. This was a place of beloved identity. John understood this, I think, more than any of the other disciples. Is a place of beloved identity. And the two children that came out of that were birthed out of Rachel, which was Jacob's true love, were the ones that were the favored and the ones that were the favorite. The two children that came out of Rachel. Don't be in your pursuit of God, and I don't want to send all this mixed weird stuff out here to you, but in your pursuit of God, don't be satisfied with just being on the team. Have y'all ever seen anybody that was just on the team? And they were cool as long as they got a participation trophy. And then you get somebody, man, and it's when it's crunch time, they're the ones that gets the ball or scores the winning goal or blows the knee out trying. And I watched Auburn play basketball the other day, and good win. You know, we got through Aaliyah and Brett. We got ties with Auburn, so we're kind of, you know, halfway a little bit, maybe Auburn folks somewhat, more so than definitely who they were playing. But they were playing basketball the other day in the Sweet 16, and they were winning, and they did good, man. They won by nearly 20 points, and I was like, wow, man, that's beat North Carolina. And I'm like, man, that's tremendous. With 8 minutes to go, there was one of the players that's just been playing phenomenal lately and all this stuff, and he blew his knee out with 8 minutes to go. And they were interviewing the coach after the game, and Bruce Pearl, when they were interviewing him after the game, he broke down and he started weeping. And he talked about how significant this player was because of the heart he had and the way he had stepped up and done all of these things and how he was playing the best basketball of his year and just a phenomenal guy and all of this stuff. I mean, and the coach is sitting there weeping on TV and all of that stuff. And I bet if one of the guys that was on the end of the bench slipped down on an ice cream cone and hurt his knee coming out of the hallway, I bet Bruce Pearl wouldn't be as distraught over that. You say, oh, it was because he was a good player. It's no, because of what he had put into the effort and into the team and all of that stuff. And I'm simply saying that there's some places of... Y'all remember the talents that Jesus is talking about? I'm trying to weave my way through this, but I want you to get something. I want you to pursue and desire and be hungry for more. And not just satisfied with a participation trophy. Y'all remember Jesus when he's talking about the talents, and he's done this more than once. He talked about it two or three different times. And he said to one, I'm going to make you rule over 10 cities, and one, I'm going to make you rule over 5, and one, well, you know what, you're getting one. You know, I'm giving you 5 talents and 2 talents and 1. And we'll take away from the one that just wants a participation trophy, and we're going to give it to the one that actually did something with it. And it said that there's going to be seed to the sower and bread to the eater, right? Anybody with me where I'm going on this? And I don't know if this goes for good podcast teaching, but I want you guys to get this. When there was a revealing from the Lord to Benjamin, you know what Benjamin got? Benjamin got 5 changes of clothes and he got 300 pieces of silver. And it was because he was birthed out of a same mama. The ones that came out of concubines were his half-brother, and the ones that came out of Rachel was his full brother. The ones that came out of Leah were his half-brother, and the ones that came out of Rachel was his full brother. And I believe in our pursuit for being a kingdom man or being a kingdom woman that we can come in and we can say, God, I want to go with special places with you, and I want to go to deep places with you. I unashamedly say I'm God's favorite. I do. And that offends some people. And me and Lori's got this thing, and I'm like, well, I hate it that you're number two, baby, but I'm God's favorite. Chris Bridges got in on it the other night, and I said, Chris, you and Lori can battle it out for number two, but I know I'm his favorite. And y'all have heard me say this many times, and people ask me, say, well, you know, and not in a judging way or anything. It was like, you know, man, you got all these grandkids and all. Which one's your favorite and all that stuff? Whichever one's in front of me. Whichever one's nearest to me. Whichever one's nearest to me. Whichever one the head is right here. And I believe that there are special places that we can enter into a kingdom because of relationship and that even transcends being covenant. It's a marrying of our lives, and we talk about that a lot. This is what John 15 talks about in the New Testament, and this is what Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62 talk about in the Old Testament. It's this coming in and this marrying of himself to our lives, and that's what we see going on with Joseph, and that's what we see going on with his brothers and all of this. But I want to tell you something, guys. There has got to be the restoration of relationship first, and that's the starting point for some of you right now. I'm going to read a couple more verses, and then we're going to shut it down, and we'll pick back up Wednesday night. I know this isn't exciting preaching, guys, but this will transform your life. Hear me? This will transform your life. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph, brethren, are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well in his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do you, lade your beast, and go, and get you into the land of Canaan. Take your father, your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Get wagons and take wagons out of the land of Egypt, and bring your wives, bring your father, and come. I want everybody to know and everybody to understand in here is God's got a place for you. God has got a place for you. God has got a place for you to plant roots and to occupy. Not just homestead there, but colonize. God's got a place for you to colonize. For me, it was West Georgia. There are places that I love the outward appearance and expression of those places, and they are very pleasing to my senses, more so than West Georgia. But I do not believe that I would flourish in any of those places like I flourish in West Georgia, because that's where God's planted me. And God has a place for me, and that's it. And it's right over in Rockmart Road. And it's right here in Bremen, Georgia. And I want you to understand that you need to lose that wandering spirit and that nomadic nature and let God plant you somewhere with somebody. Come on. God plants you somewhere with somebody. God's got a place for you. I believe God's got a house for you. I believe God's got covenant people for you that you're supposed to do life with. And that's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. Money will come and money will go, fame and fortune and all that stuff. That is fleeting, because today's hero is tomorrow's goat. But God has a place for you that He wants you to flourish. This is the end game of this, is God wants to plant these people and begin to. What did He tell Abraham? He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he said, your seed's going to be like the sand of the sea, and it's going to be like the stars in the sky. And God's got to plant you somewhere for that to begin to flourish. And God planted them there. And you know how many people came into Egypt from Abraham's loins? 70. When they left Egypt 400 years later, you know how many left? The estimates are between 600,000 and 6 million. God's on this slow burn. He does not mind waiting a few generations. When they came back into this thing, there was the fourth and the fifth generations that were coming into Egypt. God made a place for them in Egypt. You say, I don't like this place. Egypt wasn't the promised land, but it was a place that was going to carry them through that generation to ultimately get them back into the promised land. Come on. He said, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. The children of Israel did so. He said, don't regard your stuff. He said, don't worry about it. We say, what am I going to leave behind? He said, don't worry about what you're leaving behind. I've got better in front of you. Some of us get hung up on what we're leaving behind, and He's got better in front of us, guys. Sometimes that's the case with people. Sometimes that's the case with people. It's our affinity for this and this and this. And God says, man, your best is in front of you. I fully believe that my best days are in front of me. There's not a doubt in my mind. Not a doubt in my mind. I don't sit back here long and say, oh, I remember the day and all that stuff. I'm like, man, I'm living in glory right now. That's what He's got for you, and that's what He wants for you. Let me hit one thing in 47. Verse 6. Verse 5. Pharaoh spake unto Joseph. This is when they came back. And they carried his family, went to Goshen, which is the fat of the land in Egypt. And his brethren and their flocks and their herds, that was the place that God was going to plant them. And it says, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come up unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. We have to understand that the desire in the heart of Father is to bring blessings and good things into our lives. The church has failed miserably in this because we've always viewed God as judge and not Abba. And because judge, He's got to be a righteous judge. And in Him being a righteous judge, we all know our sins. And therefore, He's got to be stern and harsh, and He's got to lay it out on us. Right, Luke? And He says, man, I'm not judge, I'm Father. With a Father comes judgments, but I'm a Father. I'm Abba, and I want you blessed. And somehow we come in and we've got this twisted thing that I'm better. I'm more compassionate than God. And then I love my kids more than God does. You love your family, don't you, brother? God loves them more than you do. And if you think, man, I want them to walk in this place and to be in this place, he wants to trump that times 10. And Pharaoh comes in and he says, you put them in the land of Egypt. I mean, in the land of Goshen in Egypt. Give them the fat of the land. Give them the choice land. Here's what I want you to understand, guys, is this place that God has for you. Sometimes we think this isn't choice, and God said this is choice because this is where you're going to flourish. And it's all based on what your assignment is. It's all based on what your thing is. Y'all remember when the children of Israel came into the promised land later on? In the book of Joshua, and there was this rugged hill country, and the baddest cat of all of them that should have got the first pick on inheritance was probably who? Caleb. And Caleb didn't say, man, I want the farmland, and I want the easy land, and all of that stuff. He said, there's a mountain up there that God promised me, and that's where I want to flourish. That's one thing I learn as I travel around the world and I see all these different places in the world. This place is suited for doing this, growing this, manufacturing this. This place is suited for this. And you can do this here and you can do this here. In order for you to flourish, you need to be where God plants you. And we mess up because we try to grow grapes in South Alabama. And God's planted you in South Alabama. How about let's grow some peanuts and cotton? Because that's what's going to flourish there. Y'all get my thing on that? Understand the soil type of where God's planted me. Let me read this and we're done. Tying it all up right here. Wednesday night we'll probably go into John 15 because John 15 is marries itself to this perfectly. He said, the land of Egypt is before thee and the best of the land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And look, this is important. If thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. If any of them have special skills, make them ruler over my cattle. God wants us to be industrious. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, you know what God tells Joshua? He tells him several times, he says, fear not, I'll be with you. Fear not, I'll be with you. Be strong, be courageous, and all that stuff. But then he comes in and he says, if you will do these things, then you shall make your way prosperous. You shall make your way prosperous. He didn't say, I'm going to dump it all in your lap. He said, you shall make your way prosperous. We have a responsibility as God's representatives, agents, sons, walking on this earth to use our skill set, to use our things, our giftings, our talents, all of this stuff that God has put into our life. We were talking about wanting to marry ourselves to God married himself to our land and all of that. We sit around and we wait for two things. We either wait to win the Christian lottery or we wait for the rapture. And both of them are impoverished, incorrect doctrine. If the rapture happens, I'm ready. But I'm going to be all about kingdom until then. I'm going to be all about kingdom till then. And we sit around and we're just like, oh, I'm waiting to win the Christian Powerball. And God just, because I want to be that man and all of that stuff. And you know what these guys did? He said, if any of them have a skill set, if they are herdsmen and they're shepherds and they've got a skill set, you know what they're going to do? I'm going to make them ruler over all of my herds of cattle. And you come in and you want to flourish in kingdom life. You want to flourish in dominion and in changing the world and all of that stuff. Then exercise the skill set God put in you. I believe the cure from cancer is going to come from a spirit-filled doctor. I believe the cure for ALS is going to come from a spirit-filled doctor. I do. Romans says that all of creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's coming in and us flourishing in what God has gifted us and equipped us and empowered us to do. He tells us to be the lenders and not the borrowers. And it's time we got about our Father's business, guys. And you say, man, how does this relate to a restoration of relationship? He said, God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph had the gift of interpretation of dreams, but then he went outside of that, and all of a sudden he became the comptroller for a whole nation. And we want to sit around and we want to do nothing, and we say we want to change the world. We say we want to flourish where we're planted. And I pray that God will raise up just an entrepreneurial spirit in this house and many houses. And that God will raise up men and women with a skill set that's used. My whole output on business is radically changed lately. In business, now I just look at it now like it's just simply a vehicle for the kingdom. I just look like it's a vehicle for the kingdom. And we'll go in tomorrow and we'll be wide open and we'll work our rear ends off and all of that stuff. And it's just a vehicle for the kingdom. It's a vehicle for the kingdom. And everything that they were doing was a vehicle for preserving life, for a family, for a covenant people, for a covenant people. It takes, I know this is practical teaching, but it takes stuff to establish stuff. What y'all's friends experienced yesterday afternoon while they're riding around and seeing the greenery and the beauty and all of that stuff. You know, there's a lot of labor that goes in. We hear it all the time. Oh, that's so awesome. I'd like to live on a farm and all that. It's so cool. And oh, look, sweet little baby calves. And that one's a day old. And they didn't see me cleaning the mucus off of its nose to make sure it didn't suffocate when it was coming out of its mama the day before. Because she was a heifer and I didn't know if she was going to be able to deliver it or not. They didn't see me burying the cow the afternoon before and getting the tractor stuck and spending hours getting all that done and burying a 1,200-pound cow because she was old. And the time putting out fertilizer and this and this and this. What I'm simply saying that is I'm just saying if we want to be what Joseph was, if we want to be what Joseph's brothers became, okay, what his brothers became, then let's start believing more for our lives and start believing more about our lives. And let's start saying, you know what, this is going to cost a lot of investment. Courtney, you have a tremendous, tremendous relationship with your, I especially see it with Lindsay's two sons. You have a tremendous relationship, and I'm sure you do with Lauren's and all too. I'm just not visibly witness to it. But I see it with Lindsay's two sons. But the reason that you have this tremendous relationship with Lindsay's two sons is because I see you investing so, so heavily into your relationship with Lindsay's two sons. Bill Johnson says, and suddenly it doesn't just happen. If you want powerful family, invest in it. If you want powerful relationship with Yahweh, embrace it and invest in it. If you want powerful influence in the earth, invest in it. Release into it. Joseph did not say at any point in time that I came here just so I could become powerful and blessed and fulfill my personal destiny. There is no such thing as personal destiny. No such thing as personal destiny. My destiny is this. He said, I'm sent to preserve you a posterity. Final portion to sustain and preserve life. And so I want to tie it all up, and I want to ask every one of us, ask us the question, is taking a snapshot of my life, and this is just an assessment. This is not a beating ourselves up or anything like that, because we can all see successes and failures in our lives. This is certainly not a thing for us to come in and hit ourselves with condemnation. But, because you look at Joseph's brothers and they had 13 years of guilt and shame because they sold him into slavery. They dealt with that for 13 years. But then when there was a restoration of relationship, then you know what happened out of that? Then they began to flourish. And the nation of Israel began to multiply from 70, let's be conservative to say to 700,000. And they had to get out of the place of guilt and shame. They had to get out of the place of failure. And they came into a place to a restored relationship, and they started flourishing in that. And they were true to who they were, and they were true to their skill set. They were true to the fact that they were covenant people. And they began to be fruitful and to multiply. That was the word that God gave us, right? Be fruitful and multiply. And I just want us to look at our life and ask ourselves, where am I at on the timeline of this? Where am I at personally on the timeline of this? Where does my life fit on this? Where are you at on this? I know I've been a bit scattered because we've covered about 25 years of time that took place here with Joseph and his brethren. But where does my life fit on this? And some of us, man, we say, I'm kind of in the captivity thing where I'm Joseph and I'm in prison and this is not, you know what he did though? He never lost sight of the fact he's a covenant man. And maybe you're going through some crappy circumstances right now, but do not lose the sight of the fact that you're a covenant man. Maybe you're seeing some breakthrough and maybe you're seeing some hope and maybe you're saying, man, things are going great for me right now. Did y'all know that Joseph, before he saw his brothers, it was 9 years after he was elevated to the number two guy in Egypt. Some would say the number one guy in Egypt. Do you know it was 9 years? In that 9 years, his whole thing and his whole heart was not about, I think his heart was always toward family. I think it was always about the kingdom family. It was always about Jacob, my father, and Benjamin, my brother. And he longed in his heart, and he knew somehow God would orchestrate this thing. I think in his heart, he knew that this famine would cause his family to come to Egypt. I believe he knew that in his heart. And so maybe you're in a place of breakthrough right now. Some of you, I bet I could come to you right now, and you could probably say, man, I'm making more money than I've ever made in my life right now. I'm blessed more than I've ever been right now on a material thing, a material standpoint and all of that. Don't get caught up in that and say, ooh, whoopee, this is it, man. This is the thing and all of that stuff. Because all of that was just a setup for what was going to come next. And it is a platform, and God's going to say, how do you leverage that platform to change the trajectory of other people's lives? We could probably safely say that. I could probably safely say that about, because I look and you're blessed, man, right now. I could probably come in and say, man, you fit in that right there. That's where Adam and Tana are right now. But you know what that is? That is simply God establishing a platform. And how can we use that to change trajectory in other people's lives? Our children, our grandchildren, the people around us in our realm of influence and people that we don't even know, but God says, I want you to do this and do this. So, man, maybe some of you are right there. Some of you coming back, man, and there's been that restoration of relationship and you're like, man, me and God, I'm just coming back into a place where he breathed life into me again and I feel alive again and all of this. And he put a new set of clothes on me. He put a new set of clothes on me. You know what was next for them? Move their families to Goshen and start doing an awesome job raising cattle. And Pharaoh said, if they got a skill set, let's promote them. And you know what you're going to do when you come in? You're going to see promotion start coming from God. You're going to see promotion start coming from God. You'll see promotion. Do it, Hannah, do it right, and you'll see promotion start coming from God. Do it right. You'll see promotions in relationships. Have a talk to Aaliyah. About her and Brett and the way they did it and all that stuff. Press in with your academia and all of that because you're a really smart girl. And what God would have you to go into and what's your skill set to be. And where does He want you to flourish? And when you do that, you'll start seeing promotions coming from God. So you see this restoration of relationship. And then they didn't go out and say, oh, I'm going to do this and do this and do this. You know what they said? You know what I am, man? I'm a herdsman. So that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to raise my kids and raise my family being a herdsman. And Pharaoh says, man, I see a skill set and I see a covenant relationship and I see the fact that you're in the family of Joseph. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you in charge of all my herds. And so all of a sudden these guys are providing beef for a nation. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Somebody. Joseph, how do you view the business over there? It's got your name on it. Of all the people that work over there, it's got your name on it. Is it a privilege or is it a responsibility? Yes. Is it a vehicle, a kingdom vehicle? Yes, absolutely. How do I leverage that? It's not only a covenant man, but a kingdom man. And that's where you are right now. That's where you are right now. Let your perspective shift on that. It'll start messing with you. Man, it'll start messing with you. Courtney made a statement to me a few years ago, right after Maddox. It wasn't long after Maddox was born. He said, my priority has shifted now. It's about my grandchildren. He didn't stop loving Deborah, and he didn't stop being faithful in the house. He didn't stop loving you, Lindsay. But he said, my priority has shifted, and now my priority and my focus is on my grandchildren. That's where the brothers of Joseph were. So I'm going to ask you, where are you at in this? Man, let's stand to our feet. Where are we at in this? Y'all stretch for a second. Get loose. I believe God's looking for somebody, looking for people that are going to stand up like Joshua. He's like, man, y'all choose this day who you're going to serve, but it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. You got a lot of brothers and sisters, and y'all've got a big family and all of that stuff, but you don't necessarily come into this thing collectively. You come into it and you say, it's for me and my house. And hopefully TW will say the same thing. And hopefully Annie will say the same thing. And hopefully Jordan will say the same thing. They'll say, it's for me and my house. This is what we're going to do. And God, you've brought us to Goshen. And I'm going to flourish in Goshen. Because it's all about fact that I'm covenant and you made a place for me. None of his brothers deserved it based on their behavior other than Benjamin. None of them deserved it, but every one of them inherited it. None of them deserved it, but every one of them inherited it. So get off the thing of I don't deserve it. You're right, I don't either. And just inherit it. And be faithful in it. And let God flourish it. And get to the point where you're not satisfied with his kiss on your life, but you're saying, I want his marriage into my life. First starts with desire, and then it goes to kiss, but then it ultimately comes to marriage, hopefully. Because that's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's what First Nations people. We're going to kind of close like we do on Wednesday night, but we don't. Cindy, if you can just have some real, real low worship music. If you're good and you're done, you can slip out the back when we finish here. And if you want to come to the altar and take communion, then that's open. If you want to spend some time in the altar and say, God, this is where I'm at, and I need strength. I need courage. That's what he told Joshua. He said, be strong, be courageous, don't fear, and go out and make your way. Go out and make yourself prosperous. And I believe that's the case in relationships. Listen to me. I believe that's the case in relationships. This will be what you desire to make out of it. This will be what y'all choose. Because we get up every day. You know why our house is a house of peace? Because we choose peace every day. We guard our hearts against offense. We choose peace. We choose joy. We choose love. Go and make thy way prosperous. This will be what you make out of it. This will be what you make out of it. And your boys will be what you make out of it. I think that takes precedent over our commerce. But when you get up in the morning and you have your cup of coffee and you head to the thing that you do, and you purpose in your heart, and thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and you take your skill set, and you're good at, I bet you are awesome at what you do. I bet you are. And this is the God's man breath that be on that. But yeah, he's good at what he does, but man, there's something just the it factor. Something different. Something different. Let that be the way you pursue life. Let that be the way you pursue life. Man. Father, we come here so thankful for the time we can spend with you and with each other. We're thankful for your word. And I pray that it would just come in. And you tell us in John that you're the bread of life. And I pray that we would just come in and we would just consume you and we'd consume your word. We would consume the story of Joseph and his brethren and a restoration of relationship. And we would flow out of that into life more abundantly. Let us truly be a light. Let us be image bearers. Let us be a city set on a hill. And I pray that we would just purpose in our heart today, Father, to be those people. And we say yes to Isaiah 61 and 62, and we say yes to John 15. Lord, let us abide in you, and you in us. Let us abide in you, and you in us. Just do what only you can do in each of these people's lives, each of these families, each of these families. In Jesus' name I ask this. In his name I place my hope today. Amen, amen.